We're going to be reading today about life in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 14. This is quite coincidental. The Lord gave me this passage. I knew last Monday that this was going to be it, which is unusual for me. So it's coincidental. I'll be talking about life. Boy, I realize more than ever before how important it is, how important the resurrection is, how important it is that we're going to see our loved ones again. Oh, boy. You don't think about it until there is some kind of tragedy. But not a tragedy, because things are working for good. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 14. And I liked what I heard this morning, because we're giving God the glory. We're justifying God and saying He is right in what He does, and that He does all things well. Bless His name. You know, as I went to sleep last night, I could feel the horrors of death, and it was making me nauseous. I said, I'm not going to put up with this. This is not from God. No fear, no horrors, nothing. And it left. Thank God I got the victory this morning. He does all things well. So I will glorify God for everything He does and not shame Him with unbelief. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 14. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple. Are we in Ezekiel 47? Huh? Oh, all right. Who's running up there? Are you running up some heretical version? All right. Verse 2, he then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured out 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary, the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. That's as far as I want to go. Their leaves for healing. All right, speaking of life, you may notice we've got life over here, new life, that plant there. And over here, thanks to Kathy and Jeannie Borman, appreciate that as a help. All right, now I preached on this before, so Stan can go home. He's heard this so many times. We're talking about life. And you'll notice we're going to start with verse 3. As the man went eastward. Now, when you see east in symbolism, it refers to the coming of the Lord. See, the sun rises in the east. The kings in Revelation come from the east. That's the onset of the day of the Lord. And he went with a measuring line in his hand because eternal life and judgment always go together. When you see a measurement, it refers to judgment. And so God in his goodness, as Andrew implied without saying specifically, God has to bring trouble to us in conjunction with eternal life, because that's the way we learn. That's the way we learn. In 1 Peter 4 says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's the way we learn. We don't like it. Well, we don't like it when our father spanks us either. We don't like it when the police spank us. But we have to be spanked. We have to be chastened. And if we're going to have more life, we move through more judgment. And that's the way it is. And life is brief, so we're not going to weep about that. You're going to have problems whether you go with the Lord or go with Satan. You're going to have problems. He measured off 1,000 cubits. Now, that speaks to us of the specificity of God's working. And when you go into the book of Leviticus and see the careful measuring of each sacrifice, you realize that God is specific. Sometimes we get the feeling that God is some big blob out there, and he might, for example, know there's terrorism down here, but he certainly doesn't know about whether my baby has a diaper rash. He's in the big things. Do you ever picture God that way? I want you to know God is a God of the specific. He's very specific and concrete, realistic and practical in what he does. And nothing gets by him. Sometimes it seems to us that God is delaying an answer. But the reason for that is because God is always testing and evaluating people, and he uses that delayed response to prayer not only to perfect the saint who is suffering the delayed response, but other people who are involved as they give their yea or nay. They also. So he gets a lot of mileage out of everything he does. Marvel. I was saying last night, Lord, it's no wonder Paul broke out into a paean of praise. How wise you are. Wise God is. Wise and good. So it's 1,000, and that reminds us also of the fact that the tabernacle of the congregation was constructed in terms of 1,000 cubic feet of volume of space. The holy place containing the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread was 2,000 cubic cubits. A cubit is distance from here to here, from your tip of your finger to your elbow. 2,000 cubic cubits. The most holy place where the ark was 1,000 cubic cubits. So keep that in mind as you read this, because the symbolism interacts. It also tells us that of salvation in three great parts. We've been at Pentecost, we've come through two parts of a three-part redemption. And then at the back of the tabernacle, the covering was just thrown over the back, showing that's the end of redemption. A redemption shall come to an end. It's a specific work. It's an Alpha and an Omega. And when it's over, then eternity begins, and we have all eternity to find the destiny that God has for us, so that after millions of years, we'll probably, if we have followed Christ through everything, and take this in the sense I mean it, not in some great radical sense, we'll probably be gods over our own creation, because He's making sons in His image. So, it's a long time out there, but redemption has a specific beginning and a specific ending. Redemption is the moving of us from the presence and influence of Satan over to the full presence and will of God. And when that is complete in our life, and we can say with Jesus, "The prince of this world comes and has nothing in me," redemption has been finished. We have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Then we begin our eternal role and destiny that will be eternal. So don't mess up by putting all your eggs in the basket of this life, because this life is the least of it. Certainly in duration. Although the decisions made here can very well have eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. So, don't overlook a chance to say yes to God, even though to you it may mean a delayed gratification. Does that make sense to you? So, here we have the first thousand, entrance to the holy place. That brings us to the table of showbread. See, the table of showbread, the bread of the presence in the Hebrew, it's the bread of the presence. And it refers symbolically to the born again experience. The kingdom is born in us. So we're brought into the first part of the holy place. And we find he goes through water that was ankle deep. Now, when you're first born again, you have a portion of the Holy Spirit. We used to say in Pentecost, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, what is meant was you don't have as much as the Holy Spirit as you can have if you press forward. But you can't be a member of Christ without having some of the Spirit of God. But it's water to the ankles. Well, most of you have been to the beach. And you may, before you get used to the water, run in and out of the surf there till you get used to the cold. You certainly do that in Maine, I'm here to tell you. Yeah. Wow, that water's cold, even in July. But you go in and out. See, and that's the way you can do when you're in water to the ankles. You can, one day you're serving the Lord and the next day you're serving the devil. Of course, you never had that experience, did you? You came right on full blown. First thing you know, you were a prophet. But most of us, we did a little back and forth, you know, at the beginning there. If you didn't do it, you may have known someone who did. And that's so. There is an ankle-deep experience, and God loves these people. They're His children, and there's millions of them in the world, and all they have is a portion of eternal life, enough that they are identified in heaven as God's child. Yeah, there's life there. There's life there. But then we find there's more, but it entails another measuring. See, God looks down. There's somebody, angels. He talks to the host around him. See that person down there. I'm ready to move them on. I think they can take it if I put a little more pressure on them. So he measures off another 1,000 cubits. And before they got away with all kinds of things, perhaps. Smoked, drank, swore and everything. And all of a sudden, they're brought to an understanding. You can't be a Christian and do these things. Whoa. Then they've got a decision, don't they? Either I'm going to go back and paddle around in the surf, or I'm going to go on with God. And you know, it's a dangerous thing if you have truth and you back off. That's dangerous. Because the Bible says, if you don't receive the love of the truth, what happens? God sends a delusion. You know where that is? That's in 2 Thessalonians. They receive not the love of the truth. You don't ever want to back off from truth. When God gives you truth, buy it and don't sell it. Count it the most valuable thing in your life. There's a lot of people in the world today without divine truth. And if God gives you some divine truth, buy it and don't sell it. Hold it. And so, but now we find that the water was knee-deep. Well, all of you have been in water enough to know that if you get in water that's knee-deep, you can't churn around so much. Oh, you can. But it's not as easy, is it? I mean, it kind of hinders your progress. Try to jog in knee-deep water. It's not as easy and graceful as it is when it's ankle-deep. And so it is that when we move forward to Pentecost, to where we become acquainted now not only with Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit in a greater way, it's not as easy to go in and out, and in and out. There are far more serious consequences to get into God, to the place of being aware of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and perhaps speak in tongues, prophesy, be led by the Spirit, experience the checks of the Spirit. Then you don't back out then. And Hebrews 6 talks about this, doesn't it? If you've known the Spirit of God and the joys of the Lord, then if you decide to go back into the world, you're in danger of never having a place of repentance again because you've put Christ to an open shame. Oh, God doesn't jump on someone because they say tongues are of the devil or something like that. He doesn't jump on them. But if over a period of time you have experienced the oil of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, and have known the Lord and walked with Him and then left, you and that has happened to you or someone you know, this happens to people and they say, what will I do? I think I've sinned away my day of grace. I say, go to church every time the door is open, sit in the back row, and don't expect anything. And do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, and do it. And maybe God will have mercy on you someday and restore the joy of your salvation. It's no joke to get in as far as water to the knees, eternal life to the knees, and then say, I'll go back up on the shore where the world is and live in the world for a while. You can lose the joy of your salvation. You remember how David prayed, don't take the joy of your salvation from me. It's a fearsome sight to see a sinner, a backslidden Christian at the altar crying to God because they realize there's no more honey in the rock. Oh, that's a fearful thing because they've known the presence of the Lord. And they know now that it has left. Something that you feel inside. And they are mortally afraid, and may they well be. Because that never may, it may be that it may never be returned. Hebrews 6 talks about that in no uncertain terms. That which bears briars and so on is near to cursing. But we're not the people that are near to cursing. Where we are is in waters to the knees, and God is telling us there's more out there. Hallelujah. All right. Now, he wasn't content with that. He measured off another 1,000, and now he gets down into things that are really traumatic in your life. See, God at first deals with the sin in your life, but sin is peripheral. See, sin is not an integral part of us. It's alien to us. It's something that dwells in our flesh and is hostile to God. It's alien to us. But when you go in, when you go for the third level, God begins to deal with that in you which is lawful and not sinful. He's no longer dealing with that which is alien and can be cast out. He's dealing with the kind of thing that he dealt with in Abraham when he said, take your son and take him up an offering for a burnt offering. That was had nothing to do with sin. Isaac was Abraham's lawful heir. He was not dealing with adultery. He was not dealing with thievery or lying. He was dealing with Abraham's right to be my son. You say, I'm scared to death. Let me tell you this. If you save your life, you'll lose it. You save your life, you lose it. When God calls for something, give it to him. He calls for Isaac, give it to him. The old man wasn't even born again. Got up early in the morning with his son. I'm sure he didn't tell Sarah where he's going, what he's going to do. He just worried about what he'd tell Sarah when he came back by himself. That's faith. And so we're all children of Abraham. Big rewards. Big costs. You see, you are eternal, but you don't know who you are. Rene Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. Now, you may not have thought much about that statement. What is it that identifies a person? Descartes said, it's because he thinks. I challenge that. What he's saying is you know who you are because you have awareness. I would say instead, I will, therefore I am. It's my will. But whether it's will or memory or awareness or whatever it is that identifies what Freud called the superego, there's something there above everything else that is you. It is not your character. It's you. And you are eternal. Let me show you that. How many remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now tell me, was it Paul or was it Christ? You know where Paul is in that statement? I. Above the crucifixion. Above the living by the life of Jesus, I, nevertheless, I live. You say, yet not I, but it's the life who lives in me, me. You say, that's awfully abstract for Sunday morning. I can't help it. There's a message in it. As part of redemption, Christ transforms our character. We change from meanness, selfishness, hatred, misery, to love, joy, and peace. That's a transformation of character, of what happened to me. And then God decides to restructure you. And he does that by taking the divine seed and he plants it in you, and it's conceived and it develops, and your personality is restructured. But it's still you. Are you human? Yes, but it's a transcendent humanity. But it's still you. Now, where's he going with all this crazy stuff? A billion years from now, it will still be you. Margaret will still be Margaret. Jason will still be Jason. Will he be changed in character? Transformed? But how about that Adamic you? That Adamic you is not wiped out. There's a seed comes into it and it grows and restructures. And now you are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, except your individuality. It has only been enhanced. You are a unique you. And you know when a loved one close to you dies, like a lady said to me, "Will I know my father?" He used to hold me in his lap. "Will I know my father in the next world?" That's what people want to know. Susie and Johnny and Omar and Jose are somewhere up there beyond the stars. Tinkle the bells. Will I ever see them again? Will they be different? Will they be kind of like a Walt Disney film I saw, kind of like pumpkins over a white sheet? Listen, when somebody that you love dearly, I mean like a mother loves her son, pours her life into her son. Someone wrote a text call to her son called, "I'll love you forever." Well, men don't experience that. They experience love, but not a mother for her son, I don't believe. You want to know, will I see him again? Not some glorified Christian something or other. I want to see my boy. And I don't want him changed. I want him to remember when during Halloween. No, what was it? It was concerning this witchcraft book. I can't even remember the name of it. And they were reading it in the house next door. Anyway, little boy went over there and he said to the neighbors, "That's evil." A little boy that passed away not so long ago. "That's evil." See, that's what the mother, it's this sort of thing. These little things her boy did. That is what Jesus went to the cross for. So that mother has the hope, "I don't see him now." And I tell grieving parents, he's not off beyond the stars somewhere, tinkle the bells. The world is all around us. But I said, "But if I could see him once more." Well, then the problem is invisibility. And he's okay. We're the ones with the problem. Hard to realize, isn't it? But what we want is to see that person whom we hold in memory. If I could just see him once more, if I could just hug him once more, if I could just touch his hand once more. That's how important the Christian gospel is, because it's the only gospel in the world that guarantees upon the resurrection of its founder, he shall live again. Don't weep, mother. The boy will live again. The maid will live again. She's only asleep. What a hope. So when we come to this restructuring of the you, we're not talking about that you won't, that you're going to disappear. You're not. But what God's going to take the you, and he's going to make the you what you always wished the you was. Honorable, decent, obedient to God, noble, selfless, compassionate, courageous, but it's still you. And that's where a mother's love comes in. It's still you. And that's where your hope comes in when I'm preaching about these dramatic things that God wants to do in this end time as he brings people up to ascend the thrones that are still empty, reserved for the heroes of faith that will come forth in the last time. But people on those kinds of thrones have to have more than transformed character. They have to have more than forgiveness through the blood. They have to be part of the structure, the personal structure of God. And yet they're still themselves. In fact, what they are has been enhanced. Isn't it true that we look at people and we really don't know them? Maybe for a little bit, but we don't really know them, and we may see them in another light and say, I never knew they were like that. Did you ever have that experience? See, I never knew they were like that. All I thought is they were bitter, complaining, unforgiving, stupid, and stingy. And then they'll do something magnificent. We say, I never knew that was there. Well, see, God wants to... We wish that we were magnificent and honorable and everything. But it's awaiting the conception and development of the seed of God in our personality. So, that's the third water. And the measurement is not of sin, but the measurement is that of who we are, and are we going to save our life, or are we going to give it back to our Creator that he may make us in his image? That's the decision. Save your life, you're going to lose it. I don't care if you get delivered from every sin. You save that inner thing that is you and hold it back from God, you're going to lose it. It's going to live alone and die alone. But if you are willing to give the you what you are, in essence, the deepest place of your heart to God to do it as he will, you'll bear much fruit. You'll bear much fruit. You know, people, when we die, we bring a legacy into the next world. What we have become. And we leave behind a legacy. It can be rich and full and a blessing to people. Or what we did during our life was breathe and eat. And so when we die, no one's any different because we lived. So we bring a legacy coming in. Do we bring into the spirit realm a young spiritual giant ready to assist with God's kingdom? Or do we bring in a person who is, you know, too busy doing other things, business as usual? This is the third river, a river that I could not cross. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross, because now, you see, he is taking us. We get to the place where he has touched our strength, and we have become like Jacob, wounded and helpless before God. And that is the prelude to life, the prelude to fruitfulness, because then he brings us to waters that cannot be crossed. That means we have come into a place in God that no longer is definable. We cannot grasp it. It's incomprehensible. Like God's universe. Billions of stars, 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is one among billions of galaxies, and that might as well say eternal, because we cannot comprehend that. That's God. So when we finally get the place where we should be with God, it no longer becomes manageable. You just abandon yourself. A lot of traps along the way when I speak of abandoning yourself. But there is a place in God when he has brought you through your Isaac experience and you refuse to curse God. I'll not curse him. I don't understand him, and I don't think he loves me anymore, to tell you the truth. But I'm not going to curse God, and I'm not going to be angry with God. And God brings you up on the other side like Job. Everything's gone and all of a sudden everything's back. And your daughters are more beautiful than any other girls in the country. The way God does. It's so marvelous. But there are so few people. There are so few people that will follow God like that. That's why it says, narrow is the gate and compresses the way that leads to life. And few find it. A lot of people in the churches, but few go this far with God. So here you have a person who has endured judgment upon sin, judgment upon self-will, judgment upon everything in his life, and keeps getting more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit, till he crosses past the lampstand, you know, and he's, here's the voice of the pioneers ahead of him. This is the way, walk ye in it. And behind him is the church. Come back and play games with us for a while. It's torn. The lampstand is that place. Number 4, halfway between 1 and 7. But there are some who hear that voice farther out. Yeah, there's a place where the glories never fail. That's what I want. Let the others play their church games. That's all right. I love them. I'll help them. But I want God. There's so few. But you can have it if you want it. To whoever will. It's your choice. You could spend your life on wood, hay, and stubble, or you can go for the incomprehensible God till its waters to swim in. Unmanageable. Can't be crossed over. But you see, this is for a purpose. It is not for your or my aggrandizement or glorification. It's not for that purpose that we'll be some super duper something in God. It's not for that purpose at all. It's for the purpose of other people. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. See, always does that. Always back to the bank of the river. Because there are multitudes of people without the water of life. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each on each side of the river. And you read about that river in Revelation 22. It's the Holy Spirit's like a river. And there's one great tree of life on there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there are trees that after they grow and mature pretty soon, there's another tree. Its roots had gone under the ground and come up and brought another tree and another tree and another tree. That's what's happened. So you have all these trees of life. Remember 1 Corinthians? First man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. It goes down where it's dry. Bob, you remember when I preached this over there? They were televising that and shining the sun in my face. I couldn't see. They're trying to get a good light. Oh, boy. I wonder whoever saw that film. When it empties into the sea, and now the sea in the Scripture represents mankind. God loves mankind. You know, we get the idea in the church, God only loves the church. God loves mankind, and He pictures that as a sea. That's why it says, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters of life cover the sea. That's the sea of mankind. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. See, it says that in Romans 8, about 14. The creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water river flows. You know, God, when He made people, He made all kinds, colors, sizes, shapes, mentalities, talents, predilection. How many know that? Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice that God loves variety? Nobody noticed that? Well, you did notice that. That's why I said you'll always be you. God doesn't want a lot of Jesuses running around. There's no fun in that. For Jesus or for God or for anybody else. He wants each one to be highly unique. Jesus and yet not Jesus. Right? Isn't that wonderful? That would be dull if everybody was the same. But when everybody's different, you've got variety. God loves variety in His garden. Roses, magnolias, you name it. God likes variety in His garden. So we ought not to criticize people, should we? Because they're not like us. Has anyone ever criticized someone because they didn't meet your standards? Huh? Not a person in the house. But you may have known someone who did. Oh, Lord, I'm almost through here. Take a deep breath. Carry on. In your patience, possess your souls. All right. Living creatures. And that strikes me so funny because I can see people all over the world. And you know, there are some people in the world that are awfully strange. Things they do. I know there was one tribe in Africa amazed me because what they did all day, they all ran to one side of the compound, and when they did that, then they all run back to the other side, and then they all run back to the other side. To me, that's unusual. But God has people, and they're all going to live. Maybe they'll all keep running back and forth, but they're going to live. We think, you know how we picture Jesus? We picture Him in Western clothes. Like, come on, come on. Christianity is an Eastern religion. Jesus wore a sheet and sandals. He didn't wear a suit and tie. We think of Christianity as a Western religion. It's not a Western religion. It's an Eastern religion. Huh? Come on. All these different living creatures. Oh, man. Hopping. There's one tribe I saw. They go through the jungle. They carry their spear and their shield, of course, but they don't walk. They hop on one foot. Just hop, 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 hop through the jungle. And I picture that in Isaiah 60 where it says, the nations shall come to thee and bring their glory to you. And I picture we're here and here they come hopping, bringing their children, bringing their clam shells or whatever they use for wampum. Here they come giving what they have. And God loves them just as much as He does a Wall Street banker. Unbelievable as it is. You mean he loves somebody hopping on one foot with a shield and a spear as much as he does a Wall Street banker? Maybe more. Oh, we think of Christianity as being a Western religion. We can't picture, you know, people living in tents and wearing sheets and sandals and doing their thing. But that's Christianity. That's the way the apostles were. All right. Fishermen will stand along the shore. Who do you think they are? You. Here you've been through the waters. Now you're in waters to swim in. Well, what am I going to do with all this glory, Lord? Just go back to the bank of the river. I got a job for you. You're going to be a fisher of men. It will make the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, fishermen will stand along the shore. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. If you want a good laugh sometimes, go to an aquarium and look at the kinds of fish. Do you ever see that little fish? What he does, he spits BBs up in the air and knocks insects off leaves, and they fall in the water, and then he eats them. I mean, you've got to have a sense of humor to create something like that. That's a fact. And really, in the variety of creatures in the sea boggle the mind. It says, the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Who do you suppose that is? That's people that insist on having their own way. There are people like that. You know, God may think this, but I have an idea, and I don't want God to bother me. Well, if you know anything about swamps and marshes, they're not fruitful. And nobody likes them. They're no fun. Don't be a swamp and a marsh. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. You see that in Revelation. That the nations will come and eat of the fruit. You say, well, they won't eat anything in the next life, will they? Well, I guess they will. Psalm says that manna is angels' food. Maybe we'll eat. The resurrected Christ ate fish. He ate a honeycomb. Life goes on without sin. So, people will feed from your personality, from the life in your personality, and your personality will heal them. Will they need healing? Yes, they will need healing. People in the new life that are not part of the church will need healing. They'll need teaching. They'll need nourishment, just like we get ours from Christ. They will get theirs from us. Okay? No, I want to touch on something here, and I'm through. I got a 5-minute. Bill tells me. Bill's back there shooting up, tells you when you hit the bullseye. All right, now, in 1 Corinthians, I want to read this to you. I didn't think I've had time for this, but I do just for this. And you've all been very good, and you all get A. Everybody gets A. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Maybe we could have that up on our board. 1 Corinthians 15:12. I want to emphasize this because of the recent occurrence in our church. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. What am I saying? I'm saying that when a son of a family When you had 5 in your family, and now you have 4 in your family, and your heart is broken, you have one thing that you want. You want to have 5 in your family again. And we teach, you know, that it's all right. He's up there, and I'll get up there, and I'll see him up there. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. We don't have Bible for that. What we have Bible for is that the day will come when he's raised flesh and bone. And the rest of our family is raised flesh and bone. Then there will be 5 of us in the flesh, in bone, not spirits. People. Oh, no. Could there have been a mistake? But I want to see him just once more. If I could touch his hair or hug him just once more. Well, yes, you will, Mother, because Christ rose from the dead and led captivity captive, victor over death in the grave. Yes, you can put your little mementos in the casket, and that's fine. We're human. That's all we know. But he will live again. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. People, let's consider the brevity of life. Let's consider the value of one another and be kind to one another and not wish after they're gone that we had been more kind, more attentive, more understanding. Help us to realize, Lord, that we're here such a short time. And we can leave a legacy of having assisted others in their pilgrimage as they trod their weary way through the brambles and obstacles of this life. We reached out a hand, gave an encouraging word, and overlooked their obvious weaknesses. And help us to live so, Lord, when we leave, the world will be a better place because we've been here, because we were filled with Christ and gave life to others. Grant it to each one of us, Lord, this morning. If anyone is having problems, I pray they'll come to the altar, get it threshed out with you. Otherwise, Lord, we bless you for the hope that we have, the incomparable hope of life beyond the grave. Yes, we will see our loved ones again in flesh and bone reality. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be with you and keep you safe on the highways.